Well, what Brother Chris said, and it is that we are glad that you're here in the Sunday School Hour here in Grace Walk. We haven't seen some of you in a little bit. Stacy and Deborah have been gone to Florida, and they're back this morning. And before that, Deborah was sick, so it's really good to have her back. Good to have Anita back, as Brother Chris said. And I always, we miss Anita, but, it's one of those things. I'm so glad that she is enjoying her time there with family in Oklahoma, and I know that you are too. Good to have Dawn with us and Sandy sitting there with Pat. And also good to have our visitors, Cliff and Gail Golden, who just moved to Slayton from Odessa. And we're glad to have you this morning. And I'm just glad to see all of you guys this Easter Sunday. And I want to welcome you here to Grace Walk, our Sunday school class. You know, Sunday school seems to have, starting the last 5, maybe 10 years, taken a smaller role in people's lives. But what we do is simply look into the Word of God, and we try to get some message that He wants us to hear, and that's never a bad thing. It's always a good thing. So I am glad that you're doing that here with us. If you have your Bible this morning, would you turn over to John chapter 20? John chapter 20. Now, on Easter Sundays, we've been in John 20, two or three times in the past 15 years, but I want to kind of look at this story from another perspective, and that perspective is our series that we had last year on savoring the Word of God. In Matthew 16, it took us about 2 months to go through that. And this week, here on Easter Sunday, I want to kind of tie those two together. We'll eventually get to the text, so just hold your finger there. But I want to ask you a question. Have you ever noticed how holidays tend to remind us of our childhood? You know, we think sometimes how it used to be when we were kids, and certainly Christmas and Thanksgiving are the biggest ones that we remember, but sometimes, depending on your family, Easter does as well. I know growing up in my mom and dad's home, my dad was not one for trivialities, and he'd be the first to tell you if he were here this morning that he wasn't much into silly things like Christmas trees and Easter egg hunts and those kind of things. But he let us participate in them. But to his credit, he always wanted us to know what the meaning of the holiday was and the real meaning of what Easter was. And so I think of those things in my childhood at Easter time. My mom, she's been gone a while now, but my mom could do anything with a needle and some thread and a sewing machine. And at Easter time, she would make my sister, who was a tomboy, mind you, my sister was a tomboy. Some of you guys know my sister. And she would make the prettiest dresses with lace and flowers. And my sister just didn't like Easter at all for that reason. But boy, she was crafty, and she would make these little head ribbons or whatever you call them. And when we went to church on Easter Sunday, my sister looked like we just picked her up at the gift shop at JCPenney's. But that's what Easter was. Now, it's quite possible that you don't have those memories. As we get older, we forget what our childhood was, and sometimes in some families, they don't observe or get together or anything. But I want you to know, whatever the case is, I have good news for you, because Easter doesn't have anything at all to do with all that stuff. Easter is about something else. Easter is about, in God's eyes, the importance of Easter is the condition of our hearts that's possible. The condition is only possible because what was done on Easter. He rose from the grave. And I love all that stuff. And after church today, our daughter's bringing the grandbaby over, and we're going to have a little Easter egg hunt. But that's not what Easter is all about. What's important is during those 3 days, Friday, when our Lord was put to death, all the way to Sunday. During those 3 days, He broke the back of Satan. He put death to rest. Now, we still experience the physical separation. Our bodies, at some point, they give up and they go away. But the permanent effect of death and the permanent effect of sin is not something that you and I have to live with because of what Christ did on Resurrection Day. Amen? Amen? Now, as we come to John chapter 20, Let me just give you a little bit of setting. You know all about this story, but just in the way of kind of review, what's happened is Jesus had been crucified on the cross, and he's now dead. We know he was dead because if you remember the story, the soldiers, as they would come through there at the end of the crucifixion, they would break the legs of the people who were being crucified, because if they didn't, those people could live sometimes 3 or 4 days. In fact, history tells us that at one point, one man lived 9 days after he was crucified. And so they break the legs to end that. And we know Jesus was dead because the soldier came to Jesus and didn't have to do it. He was already dead. And then we know he died because, as you might know, when a person dies, they tell us the dark red corpuscles of the blood separates from the thin, whitish serum in the blood. And the Bible says that when that soldier thrust the sword into the side of Jesus, out came blood and water. Now, John wasn't a medical doctor, so he didn't call it serum, but he said water because that's what it looked like. And another way we know that he was dead is that Joseph and Nicodemus went and they wrapped the body of Jesus. They wouldn't have done that if he was alive. They took 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes and made a gummy-like consistency and wrapped the body of Jesus. And they would have never done that if he were still alive. So he dies on Friday, approximately 3 p.m., and the Sabbath starts at 6 p.m., so Joseph and Nicodemus, they're finished with the body of Jesus, and no doubt the people, the disciples, the believers are gathered back at the house there, or maybe in different places, and that's where we are as we pick up in verse number 1, John chapter 20, verse number 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Now, as you know, the sepulchre is just a hollowed out limestone cave, and you typically has a big stone in front of it as the door, and that's a huge stone. Some people say that it often was about a half ton and very difficult for one person to move away. And so Mary sees the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And in verse 2, she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, you know who that was? That was John. He's writing the story. And so she goes to Simon Peter and to John, and John is now writing this account of what has happened. And she says unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter, therefore, went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. So Mary comes and tells them that the body of Jesus is gone, and that causes Peter and that causes John to run to that empty tomb. And as you know, if you notice there, John, who's writing the story, had to mention the fact that he could run faster. it says there in verse 4, and came first to the sepulchre. So he must have been proud of that. But notice what John did when he got there. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Now, so John comes to the sepulchre, and he doesn't go in at first, but he just looks. And they tell us, you know, we've talked about this, but you know, Greek words have such a deep meaning. And so sometimes when translators are translating from Greek to English, it's hard to find an English word that tells exactly what happened in the Greek word. That's what they tell us. And so, for example, the word see or saw, to us, we know what it means. But in Greek, there could be many, many kinds of seeing. Casually glancing, looking intently, maybe looking first and then looking away. So what we see in verse number 5 in that word saw, it just means a simple look, a basic observation. Much like we would look, we go outside here after church, we would look and see a leaf falling from the tree. Doesn't matter. It's just happening. It's just, and you don't think much about it. That's what John did. He ran to the sepulcher. He got there before Peter. And when he got there, he just looked inside the tomb, and as if to maybe he thought, well, Mary was right. They have removed the body of Jesus. But then something else happened with his companion, Peter. Verse 6 says, then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. So in verse number 6, Simon Peter comes to the tomb and went into the tomb. He went into the sepulcher. And the Bible says that he saw the clothes lying there, those strips of swaddling clothes that had been pasted together by Nicodemus and Joseph, that had been wrapped around the body of Jesus, and the napkin that had been wrapped around his head, that was all lying there neatly. The napkin was lying in another place. And what we see is Simon Peter, when John is telling us what his companion did, Simon Peter, it says, seeth. You see that word in verse number 6, seeth? That's an entirely different word in the Greek. And you know what it means? It means to seriously consider, to think deeply upon. It means to discern with much thought, to even be intrigued. You see the difference here? John walks up to, or runs to the tomb, and he, well, yeah, it is empty, just like Mary said, but Peter goes into it, and he's taken aback. He's intrigued by what he sees, and he's intrigued by what he is thinking. And you think, well, what could he be thinking? Well, let's go to another passage of Scripture for that. Take your Bible over to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, and Valerie will pull it up here for us. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, we're going to read three verses. And I would say that if you were here in our series about savoring the Word of God, you're going to know where we're going with this. Matthew 16, verse 21 says this right here. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. So Jesus is telling his believers, his disciples, that, hey, I'm not going to live for a long time here. They're going to put me to death. But in verse 22, Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Peter's saying, look, Jesus, it's not going to happen. You remember the story. He rebuked the Lord Jesus Christ and said he didn't know what he was talking about. And Jesus, in verse 23, he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Ooh, how serious a statement that is. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And what we saw when we looked into these verses is that word savorest is to think intently upon. To consider something so in so much detail, to study something, to spend time on thinking about it, so much so that you begin to understand it. Kind of like this right here. I like steak. Do you like steak? And sometimes I go to a place and I'll order a steak and it's okay, it's good, and I eat it, and I go on, and I think, well, that was a pretty good dinner, but that's about all I think about it. But sometimes, every now and then, I go to a place, Brother Stacy. I got a few places in Lubbock that I love to eat steak. Sometimes I'll go to a place, and I'll order my steak, and when I start eating it, I savor it. Man, what'd they use in this steak, Linda? Was it basil and thyme, or was it, oregano and garlic, or, oh, man, I start thinking about it. you know, and I just start dwelling upon it. Savorist. Jesus was telling Peter, listen, Peter, you have rebuked me, and you tell me that I don't know what I'm talking about when I say I'm going to be put to death, and this is why you do this, because you savor the things that men say, but you do not savor the things that I say. You don't believe me, Peter. So Peter's been rebuked. The Lord has taken issue with Peter about not believing him at his word. And so we fast forward to our story there back in John chapter 21. That's at a point in time after Peter was rebuked by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Peter runs to this sepulcher and he sees this tomb that's empty, there's nothing in it besides the clothes neatly laid by. Don't you think Peter's mind just might have gone back to that point in time? Oh, Jesus said this was going to happen. And I was rebuked by him for not believing him at his word. And here it is, it's happened. So first John went and he casually glanced at the open tomb, at the empty tomb. Peter went and he went in and he seriously considered the matter. Well, let's look in verse number 8. It says, then when in also that other disciple, now once again that's John, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw. Now that word see or saw right there is the same word in verse number 6. He finally went up and looked at the situation, and the Bible says he saw and he believed. He got it. He got it. Now, I want to spend just a few minutes with you. I got about 10 minutes, so I got to cut it short this morning. But I want to spend just a few minutes about that point right there, okay? Sometimes we're just like John with our faith. Sometimes we're just like John was at first. We just don't get it. We go to church regularly. We read our Bibles regularly, at least that's what's good for us to do. And sometimes we open God's Word, and sometimes we come into the house of God, and we're so used to it, and you know the phrase, familiarity breeds contempt. We get so used to it, don't we, Linda? It's a routine, we do it over, and sometimes we're so used to it that we come to the house of God, and we're like, yeah, I got it. That's just like John saying, well, Mary's right. They've moved the body of Jesus, Stacy. Mary's right. Peter, having been rebuked by Jesus Christ himself for not listening and savoring the words of God, he walks into that tomb and he says, this is it. I understand what God was telling me. I understand what Jesus was trying to tell me that day because it's happened. Sometimes we're like John and we don't you love it when we come to church and we get so much out of the service and our hearts are touched and we go home lifted up and encouraged, and then sometimes we come to church and we hear it, the same words that we hear all the time, we hear it, but we're not intrigued. We just don't seriously consider what's being said. My hardest service is Wednesday, because usually on Wednesdays I've driven 300 or 400 miles and been in 4 or 5 plants. And quite honestly, when I get here on Wednesday, if I ever say anything that offends you on Wednesday, just please disregard it, because I'm not all here. Well, I'm not all here most of the time anyway, but you know what I'm saying. It's worse on Wednesday. And sometimes we come into the house of God and we're plagued by what's going on in our life. We're worried about things, and maybe we're in a tiff with our spouse or the neighbor or something, you know, the toilet's clogged up at home, and we're thinking about all this stuff, and we lose sight of the wonder of what it is we do in the house of God. There's a special dynamic among God's people when they come into his house and they submit themselves not to entertainment and not to showboat styles and programs, and although, you know, a lot of that's just fine, but when they submit themselves to a teaching of the Word of God. I am at Bible Baptist Church because I have a pastor that does not give his opinions. He gives God's word, the truth of God's word. That's why I am here. And we kind of like him too, but that's beside the point, you know. John walked in, and the first thing that he saw or that he thought in that tomb was, well, Mary was right. They've removed the body of Jesus. Peter walked in because he had been rebuked, I believe anyway, because he had been rebuked by Jesus earlier, not too much earlier in his own life. Jesus had rebuked him for not trusting him and believing in him. And Peter walked into the tomb and it meant something. Oh, the Son of God knew what he was talking about. It's so surreal. I'm in it and I'm experiencing it because he got onto me and now I believe it. And sometimes you and I, we're more like John than like Peter. You say, well, how do you get like, how do you become like Peter? I don't want to be like John. Now, John eventually did, as we saw in verse number 8. He eventually did the same thing. The Bible says he saw and believed. But how do we be more like Peter and not like John? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Valerie, would you put that up on the screen? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Most of you can probably quote this verse. I can quote it unless I'm standing before you, then I mess it all up. What do we do about this? How do we become like Peter on a regular basis? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Do you remember when we were in the study of Hosea about a year ago, and we saw how God made the statement that he was ashamed of his people? They had left him. They no longer trusted him, and they went a-whoring after other gods and worshiping other gods. And God told Hosea that he was ashamed of his people. How do we avoid being ashamed by God? How do we avoid being the type of people that God is ashamed of? Well, if you look at this verse right here, it says, study to be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means a lot of things. In the strictest of definitions, rightly dividing the truth is proclaiming the truth and not error, not opinions, but God's word. When we study God's word, and when we have God's approval, and when he is not ashamed of us, the Bible says that we can rightly divide the word of truth. What does that mean? Well, it means he gives us an ability to think right. It means that we have the ability to have discretion to make good choices in our life. Studying the word of God and allowing God's truth to permeate my brain and my heart gives me clarity of thought. When I come across problems in my life, disappointments in my life, tragedies in my life, unsure times in my life, if I'm studying God's word gives me clarity of thought to know how to think. And conversely, if I'm not studying God's word, I can think all kinds of ways. That's not good for me, not good for my testimony, not good for those people around me. But God gives us that discretion. He gives us that clarity through his word. And not only through by listening to our pastor. That's good. That's important. Being here is important for me. I know I need to be here so I can hear the words of truth, the words of God as my pastor preaches them. In this church, I know I need that. But you know what else I need in my life, and what you need in your life is time alone with God. You need to grab God's holy word and nobody around and no rushing to the moment, no distractions, and you need to get into the word of God and let him just mess with you. because it'll be a good mess. The times in my Christian life when I've got into the most trouble, I've wandered away from the Lord, or I've done something that has brought shame to His name, or maybe even shame to my family or the church or whatever. During those times, I can pinpoint to them and I can say, well, was I faithful in my study and in my reading of God's Word? Was I faithful in my time on my knees? Because you see what happens when you study God's Word, you see what He says. And then when you get on your knees and you humble your heart before Him, He gives you understanding about what you've read. And you need both. And the times in my life when I have not done that have been the most devastating times in my Christian faith. So I can't only depend upon my pastor, or I can't only depend, you know, I drive a lot, so I've got my favorite pastors and Bible teachers, and if I were to just depend upon that and upon my pastor, I would be missing what God tells me. I've told you a long time I have an added benefit here. You know, when you have to put a lesson together, you have to spend time reading, right? Yeah, you do, because if you don't, you'll get up and just, you know, look silly. So in preparing, hello, Reese. Reese is with us. We miss Reese, by the way. I was so glad to see Reese that I lost my train of thought. When we do not spend time in the Word of God, we lose our sights. We become like John, and we run to the tomb, or we run into the house of God, or we live from day to day and we experience all of our things in life, but we're not thinking right. We're not thinking like He wants us to think. And this distinct advantage that I have is so many times, you know, I get up early on Sunday morning for the purpose of those last minute touches. And so make sure I've, you know, got my act together and make sure I don't get up and stumble or as little as possible anyway. But what I end up getting instead of just review for my lesson is a special message. That's the distinct advantage. You start it because you got to get up in front of people and you need to know what to say, and you don't need to say it stupidly or an error or mess up. But what you end up getting is God's holy word coming into your heart and just shaking it all up. And sometimes you don't even get this when you read those passages before. But how many times at 5:30 in the morning on a Sunday, for the purposes of preparing a lesson, God has come into my time with Him, and He said, Linda, He said, Dwayne, you got to do something about this. You're in this situation at work, or you're in this situation at home, maybe with your marriage or with your kids or whatever. You know, you're in this situation and you haven't even talked to me about it. And I get convicted. And I'm just like John. He runs to the tomb and he misses the whole point there at the beginning. Oh yeah, Mary's right. They've moved the body of Jesus somewhere. We don't know where it is. Peter, having been rebuked, he goes to the empty tomb and he says, oh my goodness, Jesus was right. He's risen. He said He would, and He did. He's not in that empty tomb anymore. He went to heaven just like He said. And you and I on this Easter need to remember that He rose from that tomb not so we could dress and you know, David asked us to wear pastel. So I'm in pink today. You know, we're going to be singing here. We're all in pastel colors. Easter's not about pastel colors. We're not against them. We love them. But Easter's about having a heart that's close to the Lord. Having a heart that is in the Word of God. And you've spent time in the Word and you've read the Word of God and you have a relationship with the Lord because you submit your mind and your time and your thoughts to what it says. That's Easter. Would you pray with me?